This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
It is absolutely strange, but also absolutely true. And that is that God has used lawyers in a very unusual way to speak spiritual truth into our country historically. Now, you might not be aware of that, but let me make you aware of that as we launch into the program here today. If we were to go back to 1630, we would find a godly attorney by the name of John Winthrop. John Winthrop came from not so jolly old England, and he brought over four boatloads of Puritans, and there he established the Puritan colony and became the governor of the Puritan colony for 40 years. The number of testing. Before he landed those four boatloads of Puritans, he penned what some historians say is the clearest expression of the American vision ever penned. It was called a model of Christian charity. It was so important that we included it in two, if not three, of our books because it sets forth the vision, the real vision, for how this nation was formed. And then, of course, there was a fellow by the name of Francis Scott Key. You remember him, of course, because we sing his stanza every day at a baseball game or a football game or so on, our national anthem. And the final stanza of that national anthem goes like this. Oh, thus be it e'er when free men shall stand between their loved homes and the war's desolation. Blessed with victory and peace, may the heaven-rescued land praise the power that have made and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must when our cause is just, and this be our motto, in God is our trust. Then the star-spangled banner in triumph shall wave over the land of the free and the home of the brave. In God we trust. That's where the motto came from. A godly lawyer, Francis Scott Key. And then, of course, there was Abraham Lincoln, who said this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom. The government of the people, by the people, and for the people shall not perish from the earth. Lawyers have a very maligned standing in our country. In fact, they are often referred to as sharks. But what if a lawyer is honored by God because of the Spirit of God, and actually is invested with a word from God to plead the cause of a lifetime to a jury of his peers, yes, even the American people? Well, that's what we're doing here today with two trial lawyers joining us, one with 20 years' experience before God called him out of it, and another with 40 years' experience, two trial lawyers, pleading the cause of a lifetime to a jury of our peers, not just America, but the church in America. So today on Viewpoint, I want to welcome Tim Rowe to the program. Tim, as I began to open his book, The Spirit of Rabshakeh is Alive and Well in America, The Devil's Strategies to Take Down a Nation, I thought, I wonder, has this man been reading my material? Are we listening to the same voice? And apparently we are. Apparently, the Holy Spirit is speaking the same kind of message so that two lawyers, never having met, with trial experience, would be willing to plead the cause, God's cause, in the land with piercing particularity. Tim Rowe joining us here on Viewpoint today. Tim joined the ranks of Francis Scott Key, John Winthrop, and Abraham Lincoln. Good to have you on board.
Good to be on board. That's a really hard lineup to follow, but I'll do my best.
Well, you have done your best, I believe, in this book, The Spirit of Rabshakeh is Alive and Well in America. It's a very unusual title. Who in the world ever heard of Rabshakeh except guys like you and me?
Right. And when you really look at it, I began to study it, and I saw it not only in one book of the Bible, it's in Second Chronicles, it's in Second Kings, and it's also in Isaiah. So it kind of drew my attention that this must be a pretty important section of Scripture, and that's when I started really studying
it. Well, it really is, and in order to set the stage here, you know, we lawyers have to make an opening statement, right? Before the jury, you've got to somehow equip them. You want to position them to be able to hear the evidence, both the testamentary and documentary and so on, that you present. So here we go from Isaiah chapter 36, friends. Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the defense cities of Judah and took them. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem unto King Hezekiah with a great army. And Rabshakeh said, crying to the people up on the wall, say now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein you trust? I say to you, I have counsel and strength for war. Now on whom do you trust that you rebel against me? You trusted in the staff of this broken reed on Egypt. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away and said to Judah and to Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar? Now give me some pledges, I pray thee, to my master, the king of Assyria. And I'll give you 2,000 horses, if you may be able to put on your part to set riders upon them. Then Rabshakeh stood and cried out a loud voice in the Jews' language and said, hear ye the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us this day. Make an agreement with me. And ye eat every one his vine and every one of his fig tree. But they held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was saying, answer him not. The stage had been set. We don't have the time to go into the whole detail of that, but we're going to get into it as we chat together with our special guest, Tim Rowe, and his extremely important book for our time and for our country, The Spirit of Rabshakeh, Alive and Well in America, Revealing the Devil's Strategies to Take Down a Nation. Tim, I think you've hit the nail on the head, and using this illustration from the scenario with the king of Assyria and Rabshakeh, a very unusual name. It has to get our attention, and certainly you got my attention because I told my producer, set this immediately. So thanks so much for joining us.
Yeah, and I really appreciate it. And I really saw a parallel what's going on in America today and what Hezekiah faced, because Rabshakeh was a high-ranking official in the Assyrian kingdom, and he came to the wall of Jerusalem basically wanting Hezekiah to surrender his kingdom.
Yeah, and that's exactly what the devil is trying to do to us today. We'll be right back after this, friends. Our special guest, Tim Rowe, you don't want to miss a moment of today's conversation. We'll be right back. Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination. So what happened in just one generation? Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Is a fellow by the name of Rabshakeh like a metaphor for Satan himself in attack on our country today? A nation that pledges itself to be under God? I think our guest today, Tim Rowe, a 40-year veteran as a trial lawyer in Indiana, has come up with something. He says that there are several pointed things that Rabshakeh did as the representative for the king of Assyria, who was a terrorist if there ever was one. Oh, yes, he was. And Tim is going to share a little bit about what a terrorist spirit Assyria, the Assyrian king Sennacherib, had. But he says that the things that were said on behalf of King Sennacherib by Rabshakeh really represent what the devil himself has been saying to this country for at least two or three generations to bring us to our knees. And Tim, tell us a bit about this fellow Sennacherib. Assyria was a nasty place headed up by Sennacherib, wasn't it?
Yeah, in fact, it was the most powerful nation in the world at that time. And they were known not only for being powerful with the army, but being ruthless. And I think they used, I think you hit it right on the head when you said they were terrorists. They used terror, they used fear to try to get people to subject themselves to the kingdom. And if they didn't, they just kind of crushed them. They mowed them over. And it was a serious threat that Hezekiah, this little country of Judah, was facing from this mighty king of Assyria.
Well, particularly because, as you say in your book, Sennacherib had already attacked Lachish, which was a key city, a defense city in Judah. And he had demolished it. And here it was only about 25 miles from Jerusalem. So Hezekiah has to know, I'm in deep trouble.
Yeah, not only that, he knew that Israel, I think in the fourth year of his reign, they started attacking Israel, and it took them 3 years, and they sacked the entire nation of Israel.
So the 10 northern tribes.
Judah was standing alone. And then they captured all these cities of Judah, and they were standing at the wall of Jerusalem. He wanted Judah, and he used these strategies to try to get Hezekiah to surrender his kingdom.
So Sennacherib and Assyria was to the 10 northern tribes of Israel what Babylon ultimately became to the two southern tribes.
Correct.
Yeah.
Correct. And they were feared throughout the world at that time, and they were standing at the wall of Jerusalem, and Hezekiah had a decision he had to make. Was he going to bow to this Rabshakeh and to the king of Syria, or was he going to take a stand for God?
Interestingly, when we read in the book of Jonah how God called him to go to preach to Nineveh and call Nineveh to repentance, what most Christians don't realize is that Nineveh was Sennacherib's capital of the Assyrian Empire.
It's amazing when you think about that.
Now you know why Jonah didn't want to go there, because these guys were so bad, they were so nasty. It was like dealing with a combination of ISIS and some of these gangs all at one time, wasn't it?
Right. No, exactly. And you better have your faith together with God or they would crush you. And I think Hezekiah initially was freaking out. I mean, he said, he used the same word as the word sin. I've wronged you. Mm-hmm. I'll do whatever you tell me to do. He started stripping the temple of the gold and silver.
Uh-huh.
But eventually he came that he needed to take a stand for God, and that simply doing what the king of Assyria told him to do ultimately was not going to save his kingdom.
All right, Tim, let's talk a little bit about this fellow Hezekiah, because the Bible is rather explicit about this guy. I'm looking in 2 Kings chapter 18. It says he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord, he did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses, and the Lord was with him. Wherever he went out, he prospered. Then, however, he faced the king of Sennacherib and Rabshakeh. That had to be a shock for Hezekiah, because I would think that he would think in his mind, hey, Lord, don't you understand? I followed you with a whole heart. I've done everything you asked me to do. Why are you now confronting me with this terrorist.
Correct. And I think we see it in Abraham, the same thing with Abraham and Isaac. But Hezekiah's faith was going to be put to a serious test, and his trust in God was going to be put to a serious test. And that's what I talk about in the book and how he came out victorious.
Well, interestingly, though, all of our trust in God is going to be put to the test and is being put to the test. And the more we move toward the second coming of Christ, the greater the test is going to be, don't you think?
Oh, definitely. And I think Jesus said they hated me without cause. And if they hated Christ, they're also going to hate us if we stand for Christ.
What you didn't know, Tim, is that my latest book is called When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times. You think that's right on the money?
Yes, right on the money. Because the Bible definitely says that it's not going to be a free ride in the world. We're going to face persecution. But God is there, and he's set forth in his word how we can resist and how we can take a stand and how we can come out victorious.
All right, friends, we're going to launch into the deep now with Tim Rowe, veteran attorney, trial attorney, pleading the cause of men now for 40 years. But now he's pleading the cause, God's cause, in the land with this book, The Spirit of Rabshakeh, is alive and well in America, talking about the devil's strategies to take down a nation. And I'm going to put this book in your hands. I've already told Tim that he has terribly underpriced this book. It is well worth a third more than he is asking for it. He's asking $18 for this book. It should be $24, $25. It's a 450-page book, and it contains a discussion that if you read it with your heart, it will change your heart and strengthen you for the times that are ahead. So here it is. It's on our website, The Spirit of Rabshakeh, right there on the website, saveus.org. You can call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA. That's 1-800-SAVE-USA. Or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia 23255. Writing a check and $6 for postage and handling, and we're going to get it in your hands. I really want to urge you to get a copy of this book. Our brother has really put his time into it. Now, Tim, I don't want to ask you as a lawyer how much you're currently charging per hour. An awful lot of your work is contingency, because you handle a lot of injury cases, as did I. So that's not really an hourly kind of thing. But what are they charging per hour, attorneys there in Indiana these days?
It can range anything from, I've seen it as low as 150. I've seen it as high as 600, 700, 800, even 1,000.
Exactly. I can't imagine anybody, a lawyer that worth his salt, charging $150. He can't even stay in business doing that. Generally speaking, around the country, at least in the East and in the mid of the country, we're looking at something around $500 to $700, $800 an hour. Now,
correct.
How many hours did you put into this book, Tim, approximately?
Well, it took me about 7 years to write it. So, and having kids, you have to kind of have a time to write, which a lot of times was in the morning. But I would say, it's really hard to say, but I would say conservatively 4,000 or 5,000 hours.
Exactly. So. I would agree. So this book is very, it's well worth it, isn't it? That's my point. My point is that there's such an investment in this book, and you didn't write the book for money. You couldn't have written the book for money, or you would have asked, $2,000 a book for it in order to compensate for the time that was invested. Instead, $18. It's unbelievable, friends. It's a gift from God for you. So I hope you'll get a copy of it on the website, saveus.org, The Spirit of Rabshakeh. Now, there are some challenges, three main challenges that you list in this book that we learn from Rabshakeh's attack on behalf of Sennacherib against Hezekiah. The first one, and I have to agree with this wholeheartedly, Why bother trusting God? That's the big deal, isn't it?
Very big.
It's the number one thing that God is looking for. He says, trust me. He never could get Israel to trust him, could he?
No. In fact, I think Hezekiah and Josiah were the only two kings of Judah that were righteous. All the kings of Israel were entrenched in idolatry.
Exactly. So trusting God, why is that such a big deal?
Trust and trust is the same thing, really, as faith. As I began to work it,
it is. In fact, the word faith, trust, and belief all come from the same Hebrew root word.
Right, and it's really the foundation of every tactic that the enemy uses. Is who are you going to trust? Are we going to trust ourselves? Are we going to trust a political party? Are we going to trust a political institution? Are we going to trust a country, a nation? Or are we going to finally get to the point to where we say we're going to trust God? And I think that's where Hezekiah finally realized that he needed to trust God above all else.
The greater the challenge that we face, though, the more we are prone not to trust God, but to trust the butcher, the baker, the candlestick maker, and every other source but God.
Correct. And I think that ties in with this chapter. I have a chapter that says, do we really need God? And I think that you see that in the culture today. We are bombarded every moment with 100,000 different things that we can put our attention to, that we can devote our lives to. But and I think the pressure is increasing. We have to decide who are we going to trust in these times and who is the rock that we're going to put our faith in.
Exactly. Now, it's interesting that this should come from a couple of lawyers here. Because lawyers are often mispronounced as liars, and we don't like that representation. But Jesus himself is said to be a lawyer, an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is our lawyer. Why don't we trust him?
Yeah, I mean, and that is really the question in the book. I mean, and I really saw in Isaiah, there's two great questions. One is, I think, what we see in the culture today is, behold, I am, and there is none mm-hmm. else. And people think that, life revolves around them. They make the choices. It's their life. They decide what they want to do, and they reject God.
Yeah.
And the other one I saw is Isaiah said, behold your God. And I think as Christians, so often, we don't realize how magnificent, how awesome God really is, and how we can't even comprehend what God will do for us if we have simple faith and trust in him.
Exactly. Simple faith. Only trust me. That's what God is looking for. I think that's why Jesus said, unless you become as a little child, you can't even see the kingdom of God. What do you think?
Yeah, I agree. Because simple children don't put 19 conditions on their trust. They just trust. And I think we need to get to that, where we simply trust God no matter what the circumstances are around us.
The greater the awesomeness of the circumstances, the less our likelihood to trust in God, isn't it?
Yeah, that's true.
Yeah.
And, as lawyers, we see that. We can get tied up into money, or we can get tied up into many, many different things. We mm-hmm. can get tied up into our own egos. But ultimately, we have to decide that God's a lot greater than any lawyer on the earth. And when we trust in him, he can do what no lawyer can do.
Absolutely. But it's interesting that God would use lawyers. In fact, another lawyer that he used profoundly in changing the trajectory of our country is a fellow by the name of Charles Finney. I don't know how much you're familiar with him, but I wrote about him in my book, Renewing the Soul of America. And it was him that God, by his spirit, turned dramatically, like on a dime. And as a result of that, he became one of the most profound evangelists in the history of the country, and literally changed the northeast of this country dramatically in a matter of 6 months. So God still uses lawyers. He's using us today, friends. Your trust should not be in us as lawyers, though, but should be in the word that we're sharing with you. And our guest today, Tim Rowe, with his book, The Spirit of Rav Shaka, Alive and Well in America. So what are we going to do about it? We'll be right back.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismier and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, SaveUS.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at SaveUS.org.
One of my favorite passages of Scripture is Psalm 112. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. He's not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph upon his adversaries. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. To fear God is to trust him. So why is it we so reject the very idea of the fear of the Lord? Tim, what you did not know is that a few years back I wrote a book called The Secret of the Lord, based upon Psalm 25:14. The secret of the Lord is with them who fear him, and to them he will manifest or show his covenant. Why is it that we have such a resistance in God's house today in this country to the very idea of the fear of the Lord?
That's a really good question. I think it starts with the people that are at the top of the church. I think that a lot of people get distracted, and the word gets taken out of their hearts. They get distracted by the cares of this age or the anxieties of life, and they begin to turn their trust to something else, which is, the Bible says, is ultimately fatal to do that. But yeah, it's a good question, because we should trust God above all else, but it seems to be ingrained into us, and maybe it's part of our sin nature that we want to trust in other things first,
yeah.
and that doesn't always work out.
Well, it's part of the flesh nature, the carnal nature, which is at war with God. The Apostle Paul said that the carnal nature is at enmity or at war with God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And the interesting thing is that the Scriptures over and over tell us that the fear of man brings a snare. So we're either going to fear God or we're going to fear man. There are no intermediate grounds, are there?
No, there's not. And I think you really get it down. You either believe and trust in the word of God, or we believe and trust in the word of man. And the word of man is, and I talk about it in my book, it's basically empty. I mean, in Ecclesiastes, we have a man that tried everything. He tried everything that life has to offer, and he still called it all vanity.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah,
well, it'd be very easy. We've seen lawyers who made multi-millions out there, but it was all vanity.
Right. And I mean, Moses didn't enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I mean, it may be weeks, months that we enjoy the pleasures of sin, but there's ultimately a day of reckoning coming.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to, as Christians, develop our trust, our relationship, our intimacy with God. I think the more intimate we are with God, the more we'll trust him. The more we know about God and his characteristics, the more we'll trust him. And I think a lot of the lack of trust may be due to we really don't know who God is, or we maybe have a very superficial relationship with him also.
You know, one of the casualties of this lack of fear of the Lord and lack of trust in God is that we don't depend on what God says. We kind of think that we can be God substitutes, that we can superimpose our own viewpoints over what God has said. And right here on this program, we say every day, viewpoint determines destiny. There are no neutral viewpoints out there. Every viewpoint has a destiny that it sets the course of. And so depending upon the viewpoint we have concerning God and concerning the fear of the Lord, is going to determine the destiny that we face. And if indeed, as you have already suggested, we're going to be facing massive persecution increasingly, because as Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Why do you think it should be different than your Lord? Then we're going to face this massive test. Who do I trust? Do I fear God or do I fear man? Do I fear God and his promises, or do I fear man and the Antichrist and his mark?
Right. And I think man, man is manifested in humanity in so many ways. I mean, I went to the University of California and they worshiped man. They thought man had all the answers, but I think we found out he doesn't, and that God does, his word does, and God sets boundaries for life in his word. But, we ultimately have to decide that as great as human society may seem to us, to our senses, God is 1,000,000,000 times bigger than
all right. So that leads us to the next challenge. The first challenge is, why trust God? Why bother? The next challenge is what Satan brought, the serpent brought to Eve in the garden, hath God said? In other words, can we trust what God has said? Well, Rabshakeh says, you can't trust Hezekiah. You can't trust what he says about God. You can't look at, here's Sennacherib. We've destroyed every nation around us. We've ripped out their testicles. We've done all of these things. And you think that he's going to tell you the truth? Come on, Rabshakeh says.
No, and I agree. It's 100%. I mean, is the Bible just mere words? I mean, the Bible is actually, it's God speaking to us in the form of words. And when you really get down to it, it's words. I mean, which words are we going to commit our life to? And, sometimes Satan can manipulate. He can twist words. Mm-hmm. He's called the father of lies.
Well, some people think that's what the lawyer's job is, to twist words.
Yeah, and there are some lawyers that do that. I pray I'm not one of them.
Exactly.
But they twist words. And I mean, the reason why people don't trust God when they really get to it is that they're deceived in some form or another. They think that something's better than God. And the deception comes through words. It's the twisting of words like Rabshakeh did. He twisted words to make it sound like, boy, he's really offering something great. Maybe I should consider it.
It's when you combine that with fear, the Bible says that fear has torment. And so Rabshakeh was actually trying to torment Hezekiah and all those on the wall with his threats, saying, how dare you look at reality? Reality is we're crushing every people group around, even Lachish over here, just 25 miles away, that was supposed to be your big defense. They're already down. Now, how about you being next?
Yeah. And sometimes we need to put ourselves in Hezekiah's shoes, and that's quite a circumstance to overcome. And there's no way that you can look at physically that he could overcome that. The only way he could overcome it is by trusting in God and letting God fight that battle.
All right. So we've got the challenge to trust God. Then we've got the challenge to take God at his word. Does his word still mean anything? The scripture says his word shall not return void, but apparently in a practical way, we just don't quite put much trust in it anymore, do we?
No, we don't. I think that there's so many people, even if you go to some of the schools that are supposed to be teaching the Bible, they teach that the Bible is a book that was written by men that may have errors in it, and that it's a nice book to read, but there's other books too. And I think that this whole thing of subjectivism, that there's no truth, that everybody can do what they kind of want to do, unfortunately, is being taught in a lot of our schools and is being taught in some of our Christian schools. Also.
And even being taught in many of our churches, perhaps unwittingly, but it still is being taught by failure to teach the rest of the word. You know, when you, as a lawyer, call a witness to the stand, what does the court clerk require?
They require the witness to raise their hand and swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth.
Now, there are three parts to that, aren't there?
Right.
Not just tell the truth, because you can tell the truth and still deceive, can't you?
Sure, you can.
So the devil did that. In fact, he did it with Jesus. He said, why don't you just cast yourself down here? Because it's written, he'll send your angels and bear you up lest you cast your foot against a stone. Satan, quote scripture, better than a lot of Christians. So you can tell part of the truth and still not be telling the truth. So then you have to tell the truth, the whole truth. Oh, the whole truth? I have to tell all of it? Oh, I don't want to do that. Pastors don't want to do that either. You know why they don't want to do it? Because they're afraid that people are going to leave the church.
Yeah.
They're afraid that they'll not put the necessary money in the basket. So they don't tell the whole truth. They're more into the market than the master, aren't they?
Right. And I think the churches today are more concerned with entertaining people and keeping people in the church than they are with speaking the truth.
All right. And then nothing but the truth. So you can tell the whole truth and then add some parenthetical things to it. We'll call them corollaries or whatever you want to call it. And do that and deceive the people even though you told the truth.
Right. And in fact, one of the chapters in the book talks about, is this the voice of the Lord? It was the last strategy that Rabbi Shika used was, hey, God told me to come here and take this nation.
So there are three strategies. One was, don't trust God. The other is, don't take God at his word. And the other is what?
The other is, well, I'm speaking for God. God told me to do this.
Oh.
You need to get in line because I'm speaking for the Lord.
Like one very prominent personage, I won't mention her name, came out in the name of the Lord and said, you need to give $1,000 today so that you can be blessed for Passover.
Right.
You need to give $1,000 today so that you can be blessed for Passover. Because the Lord said, and so on.
Yeah.
So how are you going to combat what God says? When a person who represents, supposed to be representing God, tells you the Lord said.
That's
answer that question when we get back.
All right. Sounds good.
The Spirit of Rabbi Shaki, Alive and Well in America, friend. Get a copy of this wonderful book. $18 will put it in your hands. It should be $24, but it's $18. It's on our website, saveus.org. Call us 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us at $6 for postage and handling. You don't want to miss this book. We'll be back.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Chapter 8 of the book, Is This the Voice of the Lord? The Spirit of Rabbi Shaki attempts to legitimize its words by saying Yahweh has spoken directly to it and is simply carrying out his will. We see this movement by the spirit of Rabshakeh in churches, pulpits, books, and schools in an attempt to infiltrate Christianity. The name of Yahweh is invoked in an attempt to elevate credibility and establish authority in the church and cause the believer to listen to the words of Rabshakeh or the words of deception. This is a big deal, isn't it, Tim?
It's a very big deal, and it was the last strategy, but it may be the most effective strategy. Is as Christians, we have to know the Bible. We have to know the Word, or we're going to be deceived all the time by people that get up and maybe look like they're speaking for God, but they're really not. And unfortunately, the devil's not stupid. He likes to fight battles on a number of fronts, and he's infiltrated, you know, portions of the church with people that don't care about God. They don't care about his word. They don't trust in God. They only care about promoting themselves.
All right. So, as a lawyer, 40 years in legal practice, probably the majority of your practice contingency cases, which means you don't get paid by the hour. You get paid if you're successful in either winning at trial or settling a case. So, you're constantly tested. You're constantly tested in trusting God. You're constantly tested in trusting whether you're dealing truthfully with your client, whether you're dealing truthfully with the insurance company or whoever else you're the defendant, whoever you're dealing with. You have to trust God big time, don't you?
Yes, you do, every day. And I think it comes down to the fundamentals. You have to trust God. You have to pray with God. You have to have a relationship with God. You have to get into the Word. You have to fellowship with other believers. Because we live in times that, it can take us out quickly. I mean, I look at Solomon and how quickly he was taken out by women. And there's a lot of examples in the Scripture of men that really stood for God. And then, as they approached or as they lived their lives, temptations came along and they didn't do a very good job resisting them.
All right, so we have to be able to discern, as followers of Christ, we have to be able to discern truth from error. We have to be able to discern the difference between partial truth and deceptive representations of truth. For instance, I'm looking here at the book of Jeremiah, chapter 14. The Lord said to me, I did not send them, that is, those prophets, nor did I command them or speak to them. They're prophesying to you a lying vision, worthless divination, and the deceit of their own minds. We've had a lot of those coming from the church dealing with political issues in just the last 4 or 5 years, haven't we?
Yes. And I think discerning is so key. And the only way you can discern is if your relationship is close with God and you know the Word and you continue to grow in the Word. Because if you're not discerning, you're going to get deceived.
So you're a lawyer. You have to spend time preparing cases, doing research, and presenting that both to a jury, but also points and authorities to the court and so on. So where do you find the time then to prepare your mind and your heart in the Word of God?
Yeah, you have to find time. And I find two most important times. I try to be the first thing that when I get up in the morning, your mind is kind of fresh.
Right.
You can spend time with God, get up a little earlier in the morning, spend time with God, spend time in His Word. And then I always am trying to pray at least a half an hour a day where I'm praying for things, because I have a whole chapter about prayer in my book, and it's prayer is as essential to our spiritual life as breathing is to our physical life.
Mm-hmm.
And so often we're suffocated spiritually because our prayer life's, you know, in the trash can. It's not very good, and we're not building our relationship with God. And I just think that, you know, the first thing that Jesus said is when that Spirit comes upon you, you're going to get power. And I think today in the church, we just don't see a lot of power in the church. Power for deliverance, power to help people, you know, power to overcome what a person's bondage may be. And I'm speaking to myself as much as anybody, but Christianity is about power. It's not about some superficial religion that we wind up on Sundays.
It's not about religious information, is it?
No, not at all.
Yeah.
It's about a relationship. It's about a person. And it's not about just going through the motions and then living any way we want the other 6 days of the week.
You know, I'm remembering back when I was taking the California bar, which was reputed to be the most difficult bar exam in the country, at least at that time.
Still is.
And,
yeah, I think it still is.
Is it? Okay. So 3 days, and boy, you were terror-stricken. You know, what am I going to do here? And I remember I was traveling to West Los Angeles to indulge in a bar exam course and, you know, preparation for the bar. And normally most lawyers that I knew were spending full time and plus studying and preparing for the bar exam. They were not working. They weren't doing anything else. Well, I was working, and then I was going to this bar exam class, and the Lord spoke to my heart, and he said, son, I want you to attend to my word. So I started getting up at 5 in the morning to spend quality time with the Lord in the word. I spent an hour, and I started memorizing the Sermon on the Mount, 3 chapters. And on my way to the bar exam class, I had written out certain passages to memorize and meditate on, and I would focus on those as I was driving to West Los Angeles. And what I discovered is that as I spent time, quality time, in the Word every day, and praying and meditating on the word, that God cleared up my mind and my heart. And having failed the first exam, I passed the second one, even though I was spending all this additional time focusing on the kingdom of God. Can you explain that?
That's awesome. That's 100% God. You can't explain that by anything in the physical, but... that's 100% God. And I guess as a lawyer, I've been through it, and I know a little bit of what you went through, and it's amazing. If God cares about us that much, God even cares about that we passed the bar exam.
Yeah, well, I've passed a lot of bars since then, but they weren't had nothing to do with the law.
I understand.
Okay, you say that there are 3 keys that we can gather from this, the God's remedy for the spirit of Rabshakeh. Key number one is what?
Key number one is that we humble ourselves before God, that we have humility. And that's what the first thing that Hezekiah did. And
yeah.
I believe Hezekiah, it talks about him ripping his garments, which is a form of extreme humility. And he humbled himself before God. He was the king. I mean, he had every right to say, I'm the king, and beat his chest. But he humbled himself before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
And Peter said that we should be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So that's a big deal. Humble yourself before the Lord. Now, if you don't agree with God's word, you're not humbling yourself. You're elevating your viewpoint over God's, aren't you?
Correct.
And that's humility, a tough thing.
Yeah. And humility really starts with our trust in God. It's our realizing that God is and we are.
All right, Mr. Lawyer, you're required to present points and authorities before the court to support a given proposition. Now, suppose that you use some false authorities. Suppose that you make up, so to speak, some authorities, and you present it as points and authorities to the court. What's going to happen to you?
Well, in fact, it just happened. Someone was using AI, and they were coming up with sites that didn't even exist. And they ended up getting disciplined. I think they got suspended from the practice of law and fined.
Well, guess what would happen in the courts of the Lord if you did that? You make up your own viewpoint. And what you're doing is asking, hath God said, and you're saying, yes, but I superimpose my viewpoint over what God has said.
Correct. And that's really what pride's all about.
Yes, it is. All right.
Thinking that God should take second place to our viewpoint.
Okay. God's remedy number 2 for the spirit of Rabshakeh.
is prayer. And I go into that prayer isn't really some, you know, I think it's really in our culture, it's been pushed down because people always say, well, I'll pray for you. But
right.
prayer is a dynamic part of the full armor of God. It's our spiritual weapon. And it calls Yahweh into action. And I think in the book I talk about one of the first usages of the Lord of hosts, the commander of the armies, mm-hmm. is when Hannah was praying. And boy, when we pray, we call God as a warrior. We call him into action. And I think that we have really underestimated the power of prayer.
All right, well, I have a question for you, though. I'm going to use a lawyer term. You're okay. familiar with the term standing, right? Standing before the court?
Yes.
You don't always have standing, do you?
No, a lot of times your state, you know, is bad because you get out of fellowship with God.
Yeah, so if you're praying to the Lord, here's the point. If you're praying to the Lord and you don't have standing to come before him because you are in a state of rebellion or pride,
correct.
He's not obligated to hear your prayer, is he?
No. And a lot of times he doesn't hear them. And
in fact, God even commanded Jeremiah and Isaiah, don't even pray for these people.
Right.
Because they don't want to hear anything I have to say. Okay, the third remedy, what is that?
The third remedy is letting God fight the battle.
So the battle is not mine, but the Lord's.
Correct.
Well, what are we supposed to do? Sit there and twiddle our thumbs?
Sometimes the best thing we can do is be still and watch God work.
Oh, that's a tough thing for Americans to do, isn't it?
Right.
I mean, we're a very pragmatic people.
Yeah. We want to be the hero of our own story. We want to be the person that everybody bows to, but God is the only hero.
You know, coming from the mouth of a lawyer, there's a lot of very humbling truth coming from you, Tim. And as I began to get into your book, I thought, wow, this guy gets it. A lawyer. How in the world could God possibly communicate spiritual truth like this in a confrontive way, but it's confrontive in the sense that it gets your attention. It's not threatening. It is confrontive because you have to make a choice, right?
Yeah. And I didn't accuse anyone. I didn't, you know, it's just a choice people have to make. You lay it out before people and they have to make the choice of what direction their life's going to go. And as a lawyer, I saw that. I came from humble beginnings. I was the first lawyer in my family.
Mm-hmm.
Your father was a
missionary, wasn't he?
Yeah, he was a missionary in Africa.
And mine was a pastor. Mm-hmm.
And my dad then became, you know, a school administrator, a principal.
Oh, okay.
I kind of came from a humble background. And
mm-hmm.
of course, I was kind of like I talked a little bit with you before the show. I was baptized at the University of California, Berkeley, which was probably left of Karl Marx. But I learned a lot when I was there. You learned to stand for your faith.
Right.
And, because you were going to be challenged.
So Rob Shockey was there too, right?
Yeah. They would get in your face. Like,
oh, yeah.
2 to 3 inches from your face and demand what you're going to do in that situation.
Well, brother, you're a blessing. You're a real blessing. I'm so glad to have met you here. I hope we'll be able to meet face-to-face one day get to heaven. It'd be a great thing. I'd welcome you here to Richmond, Virginia. We'd have a great fellowship. The book, friends, The Spirit of Rob Shockey, Alive and Well in America. An $18 book, yours on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. You can call us 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. And $6 for postage and handling. And seriously consider becoming a partner, my friends. Really, I mean that. Time is getting short. We've got to get the message out. Help us to do that. God bless and be a blessing. We walk by faith, not by sight.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.